Here at First Fruits of Zion, it is our belief that the Torah of Moses and the Gospel of Messiah were never meant to be divorced from one another. Therefore, when we talk about evangelism, of course, we are talking Torah too. In fact, I'll go a step further. I believe that the gospel message, when divorced from the context of the Torah of Moses and the prophets, that is to say, without its Old Testament context, I believe the gospel message is a fish out of water, abstract, difficult to communicate, and off target when outside of that context. When removed from the context of God's covenant relationship with Israel, when removed from the context of the prophetic promises of the ultimate redemption and the restoration of the Davidic monarchy and the reestablishment of the people of Israel in the land of Israel, when removed from the context of Old Testament eschatology, the gospel is necessarily reduced to an equation about achieving eternal life. Is that not the gospel with which we are familiar? Do you know for sure you will go to heaven when you die? Are you saved? Are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from going to hell? Divorced from Judaism and the Jewish roots of the good news, the gospel becomes nothing more than an antidote for the fear of death and the possibility of comeuppance in the afterlife. Therefore, I believe it's necessary that before we can begin to discuss evangelism and how we can more effectively do evangelism, we need to revisit the basic question of the gospel itself and look at it from a Torah perspective. The word gospel, the English word gospel, is formed from two old English words, God, which in Old English meant good, and spell, which in Old English meant story. So, the good story, or more true to the Greek word evangelion, good news. So gospel literally means good news. In Hebrew, it's called the Besorah, the good news, and it's spoken of by that name, the Besorah, in the prophecies of Isaiah. For example, Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So you see, gospel, besorah, good news, could be actually any good news at all. But the good news, the gospel, prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, is the proclamation of the fulfillment of God's prophetic promises to restore the nation of Israel and to establish the reign of the Messianic King. That's what the good news is in the book of Isaiah. And that's what the good news is in the whole of the Tanakh. Good news is the fulfillment of time when God sends his promised Messiah to redeem his people Israel, to redeem them from exile, and to establish his kingdom on earth. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And a few verses later it says, "Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." In our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we see this Isaiah prophecy about a heralder of good news, literally a gospelator, a mebesorah, a proclaimer of gospel, applied to John the Immerser. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the herald proclaiming good news, the one proclaiming besorah. So if you want to know what the good news is, one place is to take a look at the teaching and proclamation of John the Immerser. Essentially, John only had one sermon. Now, he probably had many different versions of it, but the message was always the same. Matthew 3:2 gives us a sampling of the teaching of Yohanan, the Immerser. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those nine words are the gospel in a nutshell. When Yeshua of Nazareth came, he taught the same sermon. When he was teaching the crowds, Yeshua never preached a sermon presenting the plan of salvation, the four spiritual laws. He never shared a tract. We never hear Yeshua ask anyone, if you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Or we never hear him ask, do you have me in your heart? Or are you saved? But if those cliches were not the gospel message taught by Yeshua and his disciples, then you should be asking, well, what was his message? What was the message that Yeshua was preaching? What was the message that the disciples were preaching? And you'll find that Yeshua was preaching John's nine-word sermon. So we read in Matthew 4:17, for example, from that time on, Yeshua began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent out his disciples, he told them to preach the same thing. We read in Matthew 10, when he sends out the 12, he tells them in Matthew 10:7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John's sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeshua's sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the apostles' sermon was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message of the gospel, then, is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what do those words really mean? In Hebrew, the word for repent is shuv. It literally means to turn around, tshuva. Repentance, tshuva, is a foundational concept in Judaism. It means to return. Unlike the Greek equivalent that implies a change of mind, tshuva means to turn around and go back the other direction. The call to repent is an imperative to return one's life in the opposite direction. In the mouths of the prophets, it meant quit sinning, turn around, start doing good. It's more than just a change of mind. Teshuva, repentance, demands a change of behavior. In Judaism, to return means to return to the covenant norms of the Torah, to quit sinning, turn around, and turn to obedience to God, obedience to His commandments. Repent. In my opinion, the call to repentance is an essential part of the gospel message. It's also probably the least popular part of the gospel message. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should do evangelism by walking around wearing sandwich boards that say, repent. But seriously, Boaz Michael once told me that he was listening to an interview with one of the most successful pastors in evangelical Christianity today, and the interviewer asked this pastor, how is it that you are so successful? And the pastor replied, I never preach about sin. Okay, that might work to build big churches, big numbers, lots of converts, but it's not the gospel. The gospel comes with a serious moral imperative. My friend Emily Dwyer is a Messianic Jewish missionary to Uganda, where she runs a home for orphans, has a small congregation, and does outreach to Ugandans. Emily has told me that from her perspective, the thing that Africa needs far more than the gospel, as she puts it, is Torah. Now that's kind of a shocking statement, so I asked her to elaborate. And she explained that, actually, most of Uganda and neighboring Kenya actually is Christian and has been Christian. And in fact, there are thousands of Christian missions and churches everywhere. And at least in her part of Africa, Christianity is pretty successful. But it has not been successful in transforming the culture or the individual. She points out that basic moral components, basic ethical principles, for example, that it's wrong to steal, these things are still absent in much of Ugandan culture. Children know that it's wrong to get caught stealing, but they are not taught that it is wrong to steal. So Christianity and the church has flourished in Africa, she says, but it has no Torah roots. I would suggest that the problem is not just in Africa, but also here in North America. The gospel message must include the assumption of Torah. It assumes that there is a righteous standard, a moral foundation, that God has declared wrong and right. So it should never be a question of Torah or gospel, of pitting one against the other, or suggesting that they can ever be divorced from each other. The gospel message automatically assumes the Torah when it says, repent. If there is no Torah, then there's nothing to repent for or from, and nothing to repent to.